Take your Bibles tonight and go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 16 and chapter 15 of chapter 16 tonight. And also while you're turning there, if you would also find 1 Samuel chapter number 16. So 1 Kings 15 and then 1 Samuel chapter number 16. We're going to cover from verse number 25 of 1 Kings 15 all the way through chapter number 16. And so I'm not going to read all of these verses like I did last week, but I do want to read several verses to kind of get us started tonight and kind of set the tone for what we are going to preach. So in 1 Kings chapter number 15, I want you to notice what verse number 26 says. Talking about King Nadab. The Bible says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Two things that I want to point out, and I'll point them out again later. But he sinned, and not only did he sin, but he led the nation in sin. And so now I want you to look at verse number 34. Now we're talking about Baasha, who is the next king after Nadab. In verse number 34, the Bible says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And then I want you to look at with me in chapter 16 and verse number 13. And now we're talking about Eliab. And here is what the Bible says about Eliab in verse number 13. It says, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Eliab his son, by which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now I want you to look at verse number 19. And now we're talking about King Zimri. And here is what the Bible says. For his sins, which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he did to make Israel to sin. Now, won't you look at with me in verse number 25, and we're talking about another king now, King Omri. And here is what the Bible says. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sins, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now, I want you to look with me in verse number 32. We're talking about Ahab now, another king. The Bible says, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And so there's six kings here. And when God looks at these six kings and he gives his analysis of these six kings, two of the things that he points out, they lived their life in sin. But their sin was not just confined to themselves and their family, but each one of these men led the nation of Israel to sin also. Anybody know the name John Huss? He was a priest in the 1400s, and he was labeled a heretic, and essentially he was burned at the stake. But one of the things that John Huss did was that he believed in the Bible, and he believed in the authority of the Bible. He came against the Catholic Church because the popes at that time believed that they were authority and they were the authority of the church. And John Huss stood up against the church and said, no, it's not papal authority, but it is the Word of God and it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is the authority. Now, with that background, I want to read you a story, and the last few lines of it I want you to think about. I'm not really going to explain it to you, but it is worth you pondering what this story is about. The story goes this way. It has been told that when John Huss was burned at the stake as a heretic, A poor widow brought a small piece of wood to offer wood to the officiating priest with the request that it be on the pile right close to the stake. John Huss said to her, "Woman, what have I done to you that makes you hate me so?" She replied, "You are a heretic. I am poor and cannot afford the price for this small piece of wood, but to burn a heretic is a good work, and I want to share in it." Now, before I read you this last line, don't forget, even though they accused John Huss of being a heretic, he was not. And here's the last line that I want you to kind of ponder on, even while I'm preaching. John Huss' conscience said, "Give your body to be burned." The woman's conscience said, "Give the wood to burning." I want you to ponder on that. If I were to ask you tonight, what are the greatest concerns that our country is facing? I think we would get basically these answers. And I know that there would be more, but I've kind of just kind of limited to just these answers. I believe that someone would say, you know, one of the problems that our country is facing is the rioting and the looting and the protesting that is going on across this nation. Somebody else might stand and say, you know, the crime rate in a lot of these big cities is really skyrocketing, and so that is really a major concern in our nation. Others might say that there are economic concerns. There are people that are without jobs. There are all these small businesses that had to close down during the coronavirus, and now they're struggling. And so that would be a major concern. Other people might say, well, you know, we're going through this COVID-19 and we are having health concerns, and it is a major concern of our nation. There would be one that would stand and say, you know, one of the major concerns that our nation is facing is the upcoming presidential election. And I would say to you today that these are just symptoms of what the true problem is. I don't think rioting and protesting, the crime rate, the economic concerns, the presidential election, I don't think that those are the problems, but I think they reveal a symptom of the problem that we are facing today. Here is the thesis of my message tonight, and I'm just going to give it to you right up front, and then I'm going to illustrate it for you. But here is what I believe the problem that our country is facing today is: that we as a nation and we as a people are either beginning to abandon God, or in many cases, we have already abandoned God. I believe that that is the root of the problem that is taking place in our nation today. When you read this two chapters, you're going to see six kings. Each one of these six kings was either on their way to partially abandon God, or they had already abandoned God. And because of that, their actions play out in a way that shows that they have abandoned God. I believe it shows out in this way. They no longer respected God, and they no longer respected other human life. Now, I've asked you to turn to 1 Samuel tonight, because what I want to do for you tonight is I want to do a comparison. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us in two different places, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 14, and Acts chapter 13 and verse number 22, here is what those two passages essentially tell us: that God went looking for a man that was after his own heart, and he found that man in David, because David's heart was after God. David had the heart of God. When we read chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, we know that David is fixing to be anointed to be the next king of the nation of Israel. Verse number 7 is a verse that we, all of us in here, could quote, but let me just read it to you. It says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." God says, David has my heart. Now, when you look at verse number 18, here is some of the characters of David at this time. The Bible says, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now, I've given you this for this one reason. David is anointed. David knows that he is going to be the next king of Israel, that God has already put it in place. I believe, according to verse number 18, that he was ready to assume the throne, because the Bible says that he was a mighty man, he was a valiant man, he was a man that had tremendous amount of courage, and he was already a man of war. We already know that at this point he had already killed a lion and a bear with his mighty hands, and so we know that he was a mighty man. But the Bible also tells us that he was a prudent man, or that he was wise in worldly affairs. The Bible says that he was a comely person, and meaning that he was a good-looking man. But the most important thing is that the Lord was with him. But is David being a man after God's own heart? How is he going to treat Saul? Because you see, Saul is the king. God had placed Saul to be the king. But David knows he's fixing to be the next king, and he's young, and I'm sure he's got a lot of ambition. I'm sure he's got a lot of passion, and I think somewhere in there that David is thinking, you know what? I might as well go ahead and be the next king. But he didn't do that. You know why? Because he had respect for God, and he had respect for God's man on the throne, and he had respect for Saul. One of the things that I think is going haywire in our society, and I could really go on about this, and I'm just going to limit it to three things, but we've lost respect in our society today. One of the things when you read the New Testament is that Jesus teaches that we are to have respect for different kinds of things. Number one, we are to have respect for authority that God places in our life. I want you to hold your finger there, because I want you to see these passages in Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Hold your finger on 1 Samuel 17, because we're going to come back there. But Ephesians chapter number 6, most of us are familiar with this chapter. But in this chapter, I believe he is talking to us about respecting authority that God has placed into our lives. He starts with the family first. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Christian parents should teach their children, you have to obey me. You have to do what I say. Whether you think it's right or whether you think it's not right, you have to be submissive and obedient to the authority, because God has given that authority to parents. And I'm telling you, we're living in a day where children run the home instead of the parents. Parents need to be in charge. And I'll say amen to it, because it is the truth. And then he goes on, and notice what he says in verse number 5. Now he's talking about the authorities that God has placed in your life in work relationships. All of us will go to a job on Tuesday, and there will be a boss. And so how are we to respond to that authority? Notice verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You say, I've got a jerk that I work for. Well, listen to me. God says you're not doing it to please him. You're not submitting to his authority for his benefit, but you're doing it as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to submit to that authority that God has placed over you as a service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he talks to bosses. Notice what he says. Maybe you have people under you, and maybe you have people that report to you. Here is what he says about this in verse number 9. And ye masters, those that are bosses, those that are over people, do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening. Knowing that your master, notice that master there is capitalized, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. If you have people over you, you're to treat them with dignity. You're to treat them with respect. You're not to berate them. You're not to threaten them always, is what he's saying in the text. The first persons the Bible teaches that we're to show authority is respect is those that are in authority over us. But the second thing that the Bible teaches us in respect to respect is that we're to respect each other. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44 says this, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's not easy to do. I'm telling you, the only way that you can do that is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. But God says, hey, even your enemies, we are to respect. The golden rule, as it is known in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12, it says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. He's just saying in that text, treat people the same way that you want to be treated. Hey, none of us like to be chewed out. None of us like to be cussed at. None of us like to be just hammered on. And so therefore, we should not do that to others. We are to respect even our enemies is what the Bible teaches us. But you know what? We don't have that even in churches many times, and especially in our society today. We have arisen to this point. If I disagree with you, then I have to destroy you. What happened to the day when we could just sit down and we could have disagreements and we could talk to one another and respect one another? You remember this old term that we used to use? I respectfully disagree. Hey, we're living in a day and age that if you don't have the same political beliefs as I do, then I've got to destroy you. Hey, if you don't have the same morality that I do, we can't just sit down and disagree. We can't sit down and just talk. No, I've got to destroy you so that my view prevails. And Jesus says, hey, we need to respect one another. And see, when we move closer to the Lord, I believe that that's the way we will handle things. I've always liked to debate. I like to argue. I like to argue about a lot of different things. But when I argue, I want to be able to leave friends. Man, I want to be able to share my opinion with you. I want to tell you what I think, and I want to tell you how wrong you are, and I want you to do the same for me, but I don't want to fight with you. I don't want to get disgruntled with you. I want us to be able to hug one another, kiss, and leave, and we'll be friends, and next week we can go at it again. But most likely you can't do that with very many people today. But you know, God teaches us that's the way that we are to be. I want you to go to this text because I think this is one of the greatest texts that this country needs today. Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13, because here is what this text teaches us. This text teaches Christian people how we are to respond to the government that God has placed over us. Romans 13, verse number 1. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, if you study that out, what the higher powers are is the government that is over you. And so he goes on, he says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, and a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they that are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Do you know what would cure a lot of the issues that we're having in our society today is verse number 3 and verse number 4. You go home and you think about what those verses are saying. If we would respect those two verses, it would cure a lot of the ills that we are facing. But here is what God teaches me. As a believer, that I am to respect the authorities that he has put into my life. I am to respect the people that he has placed around me. And I am to respect the government authorities that he has placed in my life. I give you all of that because I want you to now go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Because here it is in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. David is, as I said, David now is going to have to make a decision. How is he going to treat King Saul? We know that David has decided that he is going to treat King Saul with respect. I want you to notice verse number 21 of 1 Samuel chapter number 16. The Bible says, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from David was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hands. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. David is going to serve Saul. I want you to think about that. David is going to be the next king. And now, instead of pushing his way forward and demanding his rights, he is going to serve King Saul. But it gets better than that. Go with me to chapter number 18. Chapter number 18. Verse number 5 says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David began to get notoriety, and David began to get popularity, and now Saul's opinion of David is going to change. Notice what it says in verse number 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. The last part of verse number 10 tells us that Saul takes a javelin in his hand and thinks about killing David. Verse number 11 says, and Saul cast a javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of the presence twice. And now, how is David going to interact with Saul? Now Saul is not just the king, but now Saul is out to kill him. Notice what verse number 14 says. And David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways, And the Lord was with him. Notice verse number 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. David said, you know what? He's God's king. I know that God has anointed me to be the next king. I know that Saul is even out to take my very life. He is now my enemy. But I still respect him. And I'm going to still do what is right towards him. I want you to go to chapter number 24 now. Chapter number 24, you're really familiar with this text. It is the time when David was in the cave and Saul came into the cave. Verse number 3 says, and he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seemed good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Verse number 6. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. David said, you know what? I've got to respect him because I serve God. And one of the things that God demands of me is that I respect his anointed. He's God's king. And until God removes him, I am going to show respect to him. There's one other time in chapter number 26, and I won't go there, but he has another opportunity. David has another opportunity to kill King Saul, but once again he says, I'm not going to do that. And even when King Saul died, David honored Saul. He respected him to the very end. Why did he do that? Because he had a heart for God. And when you have a heart for God, it affects how you treat and you view people that are around you. Respect is the way that you'll do that. Now let's go back to 1 Kings. And I know you're looking at your clocks thinking, man, this is going to be long. We're just now getting to the text. But I'm almost through. In 1 Kings chapter number 15. I want to remind you that these six kings that we looked at are the kings that are in the north. They are Israelites. They are the children of Israel. Their ancestors made a covenant with God at Mount Sinai and said, you know what? You will be our God and we will follow you. And for a number of years, their ancestors followed the Lord. They served the Lord. They served under the kingship of David. They served under the kingship of Solomon. They belonged to the Lord. But as we read in the introduction tonight, when you read all of these verses, you find that all of these kings, these six kings, said, you know what? We're not going to walk in God's way. We're not going to do things God's way, but we're going to sin. We're going to live our own way. We are going to abandon God, and we're going to lead the people away from God. Does it affect their life? You betcha it affects their life, because when you read verse number 27, Baasha, who is going to be the king, they go to battle against the Philistines, and Baasha conspires against Nadab, who is his king. What does he do? He kills him. They're going to battle as a team. They're going to battle as a group. And instead of respecting the king, instead of honoring the king, instead of fighting beside the king, what does he do? He kills him on the battlefield. He had no respect for his king. You go on and you read in verse number 29 that when he comes back, everyone of that was of the house of Jeroboam. Everyone that might have been an heir, he goes in and he kills all of them. He has no respect for human life. When you read about Eliab, Eliab was a drunkard. Verse number 9 says that he was in Tezra drinking himself drunk in the house of Azariah, or Raza, steward of his house. Zimri didn't like that, and so Zimri comes in, and Zimri decides, you know what? I'm going to kill Eliab while he is in a drunken condition. Instead of respecting his king, instead of honoring his king, he kills him in a weakened condition. You read about Zimri, and Zimri was only a king for 7 days, because when he killed Eliab, he went into the city, and when he went into the city, a guy by the name of Omri decided, you know what, I'm going to come in and I'm going to create civil war, and I'm going to take Zimri. And when Zimri sees Omri coming in, he goes into the palace, he lights it on fire, and the Bible says that the house falls on him and kills him. He doesn't even respect his own human life. And then when you get down to Ahab in verse number 31, the middle of the verse, it says, or let me just read all of that verse. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ebal, the king of Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And he made a grove. And the Bible says that he did more evil and more wicked than all of the kings that was before him. I mean, think about this. He is building and serving and worshiping a god in God's territory. He is taking the people of God that worship the Lord and said, hey, don't worship God anymore. We're going to worship Baal. You know why? Because he did evil. Because he was full of sin, and because he had abandoned God, and because he had abandoned God, he lost respect for everything that was godly and honoring. I'm going to illustrate it this way, and then I'm done. In California, they've shut down all churches. There are at least 4 churches that I know of personally that have been closed for 24 weeks, had no services for 24 weeks. No services for 24 weeks. About 2 to 3 weeks ago, 4 of these churches decided, 2 of them were really large churches and 2 of them not as large. But 4 weeks ago, 4 of these pastors decided, you know what, we're going to have church. Most of you have read on the news about John MacArthur. He was kind of the first one, and he's received the most notoriety. And we know that when he started having services, they come in, was going to shut him down. He got some court injunctions, and they allowed it to open him up. But as I said on Wednesday night, the church has a parking lot that they have rented from the city of Los Angeles, I believe for 40 years, paying them $8,000 a month to rent this parking lot. And the city has decided that they are taking that parking lot away from them. Another church that breaks my heart is the North Valley Baptist Church. It's outside of San Francisco. It's costing them, originally I thought it was just $5,000, but it's costing them $50,000 a week to have church. They are fined every single day. Tonight they are meeting, and it's going to cost them several thousand dollars to have church. But how are those men responding? I had a little extra time this afternoon, and so I clicked on the message just to see what Brother Jack Treiber would preach. And in his message this morning, he was talking about the health director that is over that county. And he said this. He says, we as a church are not going to have animosity towards her. We're going to pray for her. We're going to hope that she comes to church. If she's not saved, we're going to hope that she gets saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do they disagree with the government? You betcha. Are they trying to get those things changed? Yes. But they're not doing it by tearing down and destroying everything. They're doing it in a respectful manner. You know why? Because they have a heart for God. You go home and you turn on your news in the morning. And there are people in this country that feel like that they have been abused, that they are not having their rights. But how are they displaying that? They're destroying. They're tearing down. They're burning. You know why? Because they don't have respect for anybody else or any other person's property. You know where it starts? It starts with God. What comes out of that is just the symptoms. David had a heart for God. And he said, no matter what, I respect King Saul. These six kings had no heart for God. And they had no respect for anyone or any king that was around them. You know what we need? We got to get back to God. Let's pray. God, tonight I love you and I thank you for your word. Lord, all of us that are in this auditorium, we were raised by parents and grandparents. That even if they didn't go to church because they accepted the morality of the Bible and the vast majority of the teachings of the Bible, they taught respect. And now, God, we're living in a generation that has very little respect. And it's easy to look at the symptoms. It's easy to look at the things that are taking place. But God, I pray that you'd help us to view things like they really are. We've just got to get back to you. We've got to surrender and submit to you. God, I thank you for these folks that have come tonight. And I pray that you'd help us to consider what we've talked about. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed? Martha and Linda is going to play a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. You come.